Our scripture reading this evening is Hebrews 4, verse 14 through chapter 5, verse 10. This evening we continue or conclude our series in the Doctrines of Grace, concluding this concluding section on the question of faith and doubt and assurance. These words of glorious, wondrous comfort from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 4, verse 14 through chapter 5, verse 10. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have, in response to your word, drawn near to the throne of grace. We have done so with confidence because of who Jesus is and what he has done, and because you have called us to do so. And now we pray that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You have given us great and glorious promises in your word. You have given us all that we need that we might be assured of our salvation in Christ. And yet we also acknowledge to you that because of our weakness, this is often difficult for us. We pray then that you would be gracious and merciful. As you have revealed yourself, as you have shown yourself to be time and again, we pray now you would be for us through your Holy Spirit and through your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been in a mini-series of sorts on the question of the assurance of salvation. And I could explain a bit what the structure of this has been. Originally, many years ago, I think it was 2010, when we first had our series in the Canons of Dort, we had one sermon on the question of assurance of salvation. And that was my original plan again this year. But as I looked at this question, specifically the three points that developed, and this often is the case, I realized that each of those needed to have their own time to treat this issue. And so that is what has been happening. I've taken what really are three points and have sort of spread them out so we can take the time to be ministered to by God's word on this question. The first point is the doctrinal clarity of the Canons of Dort. We're going to look at that under number two. The doctrinal clarity, that the assurance of salvation begins outside of us in the promises of God's word. I believe this is the fundamental wisdom of the canons. It's what I want us to feel like we have been immersed in and where we begin this evening. Next, we looked at last week the struggle of faith. how much of what we call doubt or lack of assurance is simply a matter of in our weakness struggling with the weakness of our faith. And I'll summarize that in a moment. But there's one more component of this. My expectation is that we will have heard those two things. All right, it starts with God's promises outside of us, coming from His Word. And then we acknowledge the complexity of how we experience that by way of the weakness of our faith, our struggle with unbelief, all of those sorts of things. But I believe that for many of us, all of us sometime, and for some of us all the time, that still doesn't feel like enough. There's something else going on, something else we struggle with. And that's what I want to address this evening under what I'm calling Amazing Grace for the Melancholy Heart. In the Reformed tradition, throughout the tradition of wrestling with this question of assurance, the theologians have often acknowledged this category, that for all of us in some seasons of life, and for some in our midst in a way that seems like all of the time, this is just really difficult. One writer said, "Those with a melancholy disposition will have trouble with the problem of assurance, primarily because they have trouble with everything." Meaning, some of us have personality dispositions that can keep us from simply in a positive, free, delightful way accepting assurance, because some of us have trouble doing that with most things in life. And we need to acknowledge that reality. But as I do that, I'm not trying to single out individuals. We know who we are who struggle with assurance, all right? We know. But this is something all of us can have seasons of. Simply because of circumstances of life, simply because maybe the way things have gone or particular struggles, having just a general sense of melancholy. What do we do then? Is that then when we're supposed to beat ourselves up and wonder, well, we see our brother or sister who doesn't seem to struggle with it in the same way. Does that then call into question the reality of our faith and the reality of God's promises being for us? Well, this is the note I want to conclude on this evening, that God's grace is for that situation as well. We begin this evening with the text we read from Hebrews chapter 4. This is the foundation not only for those who have this particular struggle, but for all of us as we think about the question of assurance. And I want to read the three verses again that are on your outline. This is verses 14 through 16 of Hebrews 4. "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In this great section of the book of Hebrews, the apostle is emphasizing how Jesus is superior to and therefore fulfills the Old Testament priesthood. Jesus is truly human, and so He is able to satisfy all the requirements of both the priesthood and the sacrifice. He is also true God, and so He is able to do so without sin. We think of the words we read in the beginning of chapter 5, how the high priest had to offer sin for himself first, and then offer sacrifice for the sins of His people. Jesus, of course, doesn't have to do that. He is sinless. He need not offer a sacrifice for Himself. And one of the threads running through this is emphasizing Jesus' true humanity in all things like us except for sin. And the first reason for emphasizing that is to emphasize in an objective way that because of that, Jesus is able to supply our salvation, complete and total, from beginning to end. Now, think of where we began the question of assurance. We began with something proclaimed outside of us. Before we feel anything, something like regardless of how we feel, there is God's promise, simply to be received by faith. That's the tone here. Jesus has done this. He has accomplished it. Who He is, true God and true man, 100% sufficient from beginning to end to accomplish your salvation. You look to Him in faith, you have all you need. You say, but I don't feel it. I don't experience it as I desire to. Here is where you begin. The promise of God simply received by faith. But there's another thing being emphasized here. There's that objective side. Jesus did this. It is done. It is accomplished. Trust in Him. Not yourself, not your feelings, not your experiences, in Jesus. It's objective, outside of you. And that's for your encouragement. There's also a subjective side. One of the things the book of Hebrews is saying here is not just that because Jesus is truly human, He was able to do this and accomplish this. It is also to say that because Jesus is truly human, He sympathizes with you. He knows what it's like, and He knows it perfectly right now. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Sympathize, to feel with. We're entering here the realm of assurance, not simply as a promise objectively received, but as something we experience, as something we feel, something we know in the day-to-day experience of the Christian life. And here, the apostle says, Jesus sympathizes. He feels with us in our weaknesses. Beautifully combined here, the objective promise of God, Jesus has done it all. He's accomplished it. With the affirmation that He is also with us in our struggle to receive that. He sympathizes. Well, the canons of Dort, when they talk about the assurance of salvation, beautifully combine these realities. And actually, I'd like us to read these words out loud. I meant for us to do that a moment ago after the scripture reading. Canons of Dort, fifth head of Dort Doctrine, paragraph 5. It's printed on your outline under number 2. This is the conclusion of our time in the doctrines of grace. And one of the things, insofar if you are here this evening and assurance is not a struggle for you in a particular way, then I would encourage you to be able to delight simply intellectually in how beautiful this article is, how it combines all of these things we've been talking about. All right, let's confess these words together. Canons of Dort, fifth head of doctrine, article 5. Let us say together. Accordingly, this assurance does not derive from some private revelation beyond or outside the Word, but from faith in the promises of God, which He has very plentifully revealed in His Word for our comfort. From the testimony of the Holy Spirit, testifying with our spirit that we are God's children and heirs. And finally, from a serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works. Remember the order. We don't seek assurance in something alongside of or beyond God's Word, but by looking to the promises of God in His Word. Then, as we say amen to those promises, it is the Holy Spirit with us saying amen, that we are God's children and heirs. Again, not testifying to our spirit, but testifying with our spirit in response to God's promises. And finally, we can be encouraged by the new life that flows from that. But as we acknowledged last week, this is often a struggle. And so last week we sought to sort of make sure we acknowledge this complexity, that many of us have ways we experience this that we call a struggle with doubt, that we call a lack of assurance. And we summarize it with these words, that much of what we call doubt or lack of assurance is an inescapable feature of living in the time between the Advents, awaiting the return of Jesus to make all things new. My concern here is that we have experiences in the Christian life that when it happens, we fear that it calls into question the genuineness of our faith. We say, if I struggle with this, if I feel this, if I doubt this, if I wrestle with this, then maybe I'm not really a believer. And what we're tempted to do then is to turn inward. It's one of the main questions that pulls us away from looking at God's promises that the canons of Dort exhort us to do. And so what I've been seeking to do is give some examples of this and show how the scriptures kind of just say this is how it's going to be. That this thing that we are tempted to think questions the assurance of our salvation is actually something we should expect. Remember the example of the man who said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Many of us, when we encounter that, we realize we have a struggle with unbelief. We fear that that questions the validity of our faith. But that example and the clear testimony of Scripture tells us None of us have faith that is as strong as we would desire it to be. That all that is simply the acknowledgement that our faith is weak and could be stronger. I want to be very clear at this. This was many years ago, but I remember a teacher in college making this distinction in a way that kind of changed my life. To say that much of what we call doubt and something fearful by way of a lack of assurance is really just this statement. I would like my faith to be stronger. That's really what it is. And we ought to expect that and indeed desire that. If any of us arrive at a point where we say, never mind, my faith, it's good to go. I don't need any more growth. That's actually where the problem is. Another example, that our knowledge is always imperfect and partial. Many of us will have seasons in the Christian life where particular doctrines, particular questions will trouble us. They seem not as sure as they once did. Well, this too is simply the acknowledgement that we are human, that God is God and we are not. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, for now we see as in a mirror dimly. We ought to expect our knowledge always to be imperfect and incomplete. And finally, that sin affects our experience of assurance. Example of Psalm 32, unconfessed sin, when it is allowed to fester, can infect and distract from our experience of comfort in the Christian life. That too is a design feature meant to bring us back to the Lord, not to call into question the validity of our faith, but to draw us back to Jesus. Now, here's the danger. Is to think, well, there we go. We've got it all tied up in a neat, tidy bow. We can move on. But even here, there remains a struggle. And I want to put this under the heading of what we read in Hebrews chapter 4, of our need for grace to help in time of need. Reminding us that all of this is under the heading of the doctrines of grace and God's grace to us as His people. We need to affirm that deep, clear thinking about this teaching of God's Word is necessary. It is useful. It is fruitful. That many of us have struggles in the Christian life where part of the solution, sometimes the whole solution, is to think more clearly. The example I already gave. Many of us have things in our lives where we fear, it's doubt and unbelief and lack of assurance. And if we think about it, really all it is I want my faith to grow. And so there is a comfort that can be derived simply from thinking hard about this. And I don't want to take away from that. It's one of the reasons God's Word says things to us. Because the meaning of it is meant to be helpful, to be fruitful for the Christian life. Deep, clear thinking about the teaching of God's Word, about assurance, is necessary. But it is not always, ever sufficient. There are many times in the Christian life where while deep, clear thinking is necessary, it has to be there for the experience we are seeking or the comfort we are seeking. There is a something more. Now, in one sense, obviously, deep, clear thinking is never sufficient, right? The issue is a heart orientation toward the Lord, receiving and resting in His promises by faith. But what I mean here is something more than that. But there are times in the Christian life where you can be thinking all of the right things, I mean, as much as possible, thinking all of the right things, your heart can, in a general sense, be oriented in the right direction, and nevertheless, assurance can be a struggle. And we need to be careful that we don't give the impression that as we talk about this, we have it all resolved, all solved, neat and tidy. That the experience of a melancholy heart, just a general sense of sadness, of darkness, whether for a season, we think of psalms like Psalm 88, simply a psalm of lament from beginning to end, in a season in life, or even as a personal disposition, is not always for us a problem to be solved, but a suffering to be endured. There's a danger, and I want to acknowledge there's a danger in how I have presented things up to this point, that can suggest assurance is a problem that we're going to solve. Let's give it three lessons. Okay? We're going to think really hard about what the Canons of Dort says. We're going to look at the Scriptures and how it describes different kinds of struggles with weakness of our faith. And then when we get all through that, what's going to happen? Fixed. Remember, we said on your notes under number 3, letter A, under the struggle of faith, that some of this is an inescapable feature of living in the time between the Advents. We are not yet in the new creation. Our faith is not yet sight. And so we ought to expect these things to be difficult. Well, there's another dimension of this. And that is that we are called to share in the sufferings of Christ. That we suffer with and in Jesus. And that includes the suffering of struggling with assurance. Sometimes there are things in our life that we want to get rid of, and we think, if I just think right about this, if I just, you know, do and say the right things, I can get rid of it. Jesus, we are told in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. So the book of Hebrews is describing Jesus as truly human, able to be our high priest, able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, and we're told these words. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. We need to pause on these verses for a moment. Now, if I wasn't citing a Bible verse and I was just telling you Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, you would all know that was heresy, clearly denying the full divinity of Christ if you're saying he had to learn something, right? But the scriptures are very clear also about his humanity. And part of humanity means growing and learning. And we are told specifically that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. That part of his humanity was his experience. And that included, in the days of his flesh, offering up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. So the challenge here is to say, when it comes to times of spiritual darkness, if you're driven, as I know some of us have been, if you are driven, as the words say, to offer up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears, what are we tempted to think in that moment? I must be doing something wrong. I must not really be heeding the teaching of the Canons of Dort, Fifth Head of Doctrine, Article 5, which very clearly says assurance is found in looking to God's promises in faith. What's my problem? But the point theologically is actually rather simple. Jesus did it. He was without sin. Why should we expect to be any different? We have sin mixed in. Right? We should expect this all the more. I'm going to read how I'm summarizing this here on your notes in the letter E. That Jesus is truly human. He was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, quoting Isaiah 53 there. He offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears, Hebrews chapter 5. And therefore, he is able to supply amazing grace for the melancholy heart. There's at least two, probably three, four ways to get at this. Some of us, we have cried out with tears and we've worried that calls into question the validity of our faith. Sister, brother, no, it doesn't. Jesus did it. You're allowed to do it. Others of us have maybe seen, if we go down this road of being honest about what we're experiencing and how we feel, that's where we're going to end up, and we're afraid to go there. This text says, sister, brother, you're allowed to go there. When it comes to how we view others who struggle with such a thing, we can be tempted, especially if you are gifted, and there are brothers and sisters in our midst who are gifted with this, with the experience of assurance and joy and delight in that. Beware of sort of creating an expectation that looks down our noses at those who would express such a struggle. That was three. Fourth one, our children. There can be a danger of creating an atmosphere of composure. It's God's promises. Easy. So then when our children struggle, if all they've seen is it's easy, and then for them it's not easy, what's the temptation to conclude? Well, that was all nonsense then. Right? And so it's important that we acknowledge this experience. It need not be the main experience, There are brothers and sisters in our midst who will go through long stretches of time with this not being a struggle. But it needs to be a category that is allowed because it was allowed for Jesus. Again, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Or to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. There we go. Verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. A man of sorrows. You see, sorrow in the Christian life is not contrary to faith. It goes right alongside with it. And that includes the sorrow of desiring a greater and deeper experience of assurance. You see, what we need in the midst of that is not the math problem that solves it all. So let me be clear. There are times where clear thinking is what we need, and that will help. There are other times where that is not what we are needing in the moment. What we need is simply the recognition that in our tears, Jesus is in it with us. He was there. He experienced it. He is God with us. Not simply in that theological sense of being truly man in this abstract way, but in the sense of experiencing humanity such that he can feel with us our struggle. So that the doctrines of grace then, of in Christ we have all that we need for salvation, is meant to be received in the midst of that struggle. To say this grace is so amazing precisely because our simple, weak, feeble, struggling, at times crying out faith receives it. And it contributes nothing, and God's grace does it all. That's where the doctrines of grace lead us. Divine election. That it does not depend upon the quality of your faith, but on God's acting to save His people. Definite atonement. That Jesus at the cross, in His suffering, when He was crying out with loud tears, had you in mind to accomplish your salvation. Pervasive depravity. How is that a comfort? Oh yeah. That's why we've already said theologically that we expect our faith to be weak, assurance to be a struggle, sin to affect it, because sin infects us and our salvation does not depend upon that. The effectiveness of God's grace, the perseverance of saints, the bigness, the amazingness of grace, even in the time of melancholy. What have we done? We've gone back to God's promises as the anchor point. You see, when we can free ourselves to say, look, my sense of struggle, my sense of weakness does not call it into question, then I can turn away from myself and look to Jesus. One of the greatest texts to summarize the doctrines of grace is actually still back in Isaiah 53. So I just read Isaiah 53 with that language of Jesus being the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why was he willing to do all of that? Because of what Isaiah 53 verses 10 and 11 say. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This is God's promise, that Jesus on the cross, even as he was crying out and suffering, was confident that his grace would be effective. All the way back to where our series began. Not just making salvation possible, I hope it happens, but actually accomplishing it. Verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Jesus has seen and been satisfied in the effectiveness of God's grace. And as we share with Jesus in that struggle, so too will we as we look to the new creation to come. Brothers and sisters, these are the doctrines of grace. That God in Christ will accomplish salvation. That all of it is from outside of you, not dependent upon you, simply to be received by faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.